Let's turn now in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23 this morning. This is the Word of God. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we attend now to this portion of your word, the closing of the letter to the church in Philippi, we pray, Lord, that you would bring to our minds all of the things that we have heard thus far in this letter. May it all converge now in this moment as we consider the close of the letter. Bring to bear all of the truth, Lord God, that we might have a more full understanding, that we might, Lord God, understand more who we are, what we're called to do, how we're to live. We pray that we might benefit greatly, but not only from this sermon this morning, but from our entire study and series in Philippians. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young Christian, just setting out on my Christian journey, I came across a music album by an artist by the name of Keith Green. There were so many so-called Christian artists and musicians in those days, as the whole Christian music industry was really starting to explode at that time. But among all of that, Keith Green stood out to me. His creativity, his talent, and his unquestionable passion, and his unquestionable authenticity quickly endeared that artist to my heart. Today, 20 years later, Keith Green remains right up there at the top of my list. One of the hallmarks of Keith's music and ministry was his promotion of evangelism. He was a powerful voice in calling Christians to take a more active role in the work of bringing the gospel to all of the nations. At times, however, that passion, that enthusiasm, that zeal led him to make some statements that, while well-meaning, were a bit overstated, to say the least. One particular statement that he made struck me and stuck with me for many years. Again, I was a new Christian when I just started listening to him. One statement that he made, one of the few that actually affected me negatively, it affected me negatively. It stuck with me for many years. In one of his public concerts, he offered this call to his hearers. He said, This generation of believers that you and me are part of, we are responsible for this generation of souls all over the world. We're responsible for them. We're responsible to pray daily for the needs of ministries around the world and ask God, how about me not sending my money this time? How about me going? It's so easy to write checks. It's so easy. But God can't cash out-of-state checks in heaven. He needs you. And in one of his songs, this theme arose again. It's one of his songs, which is called To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice. The opening lyrics go, "To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life." Now, hearing things like this, hearing words like this, particularly as a new believer, affected me. And I became convicted. Now, as it turned out, in God's plan, the Lord would indeed call me to preach the gospel. But still, for many years before that, I felt, and even after, I felt less enthusiastic than maybe I should have, each and every time I wrote a check or gave monetary offerings or gifts during worship services. Those lyrics, that message, rang in my ears for years. Now, I don't want to diminish any of the good things that Keith did for the kingdom of God. Dying in a plane crash at only 28, Keith is now singing unto his Lord before the throne in glory. And prior to and even after his death, he was and is being used of God to touch the lives of many in powerful, good ways. Nor do I want to give the impression that everything that he said about evangelism was wholly off target. It wasn't. That said, I do wish he had been a bit more circumspect when it came to the part about giving. The part about the giving of the gifts of the saints and how that contributed to the work of evangelism and to the benefit of the believer and to the glory of God. As I said, I was left with the impression early on as a Christian that the giving of monetary gifts was a cop-out. It was a compromise. It was a lazy, easy, spoiled, indulgent act. I was left with the impression that God didn't want my money. He wanted me. Those things being at odds. The Bible, however, has another message. The Bible teaches that there need be no conflict between the giving of our money and the giving of our lives. It doesn't have to be an either or. It can be and properly should be a both and. The fact is, we are indeed all called to participate in the work of evangelism, the work of the kingdom of God. We are all of us called to enter into the great commission which Christ, the risen Christ, gave to his church and to participate in that great commission. But we are not all called to do so in the same manner. As scripture says, not all are prophets or apostles or teachers or evangelists. But we are all called to enter into that ministry, the evangelistic ministry of the church, nonetheless. And our passage this morning reveals to us how it was that each and every, how it is that each and every member can indeed partake of and participate in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very beautiful, concrete, and God-glorifying way. There are several ways, of course, that any member of the church can participate in evangelism. Keith was very big on prayer. Pray. All of us should be praying for the work of evangelism and understanding that that is a fruitful way of entering in to the work of evangelism. Without it, evangelism would go nowhere. But in our passage this morning, the way that it's focused upon is the way that Keith gave the impression it wasn't very important or even a compromise or a cop-out. It has to do, our passage, with giving. The way you enter in to the gospel ministry, to the evangelistic ministry of Christ, at least one of the ways you can, according to our passage, is by your giving. It has to do with writing a check. It has to do with giving gifts and offerings. And as such, it does indeed have to do with giving our lives. Giving our lives in the service of the gospel as a sacrifice and a fragrant offering unto the Lord. That's what Paul is telling us in this passage. Our passage opens with Paul expressing his thanks to the church in Philippi for its kindness in sharing with him in his troubles, his tribulations. This church came alongside Paul. This church, Paul says, shared his troubles, his trials. And if you remember, it was on this same note that Paul opened the letter to the church in Philippi. He gave praise and rejoiced because of this church and how they were not ashamed of him, how they entered into a partnership with him, even in his sufferings. That theme now Paul returns to here at the close of the letter so as to reiterate it and highlight it. This church was not ashamed of the afflictions of the apostle who first brought them the good news of Christ. This church has been a willing partaker with him in his sufferings. Even though they were miles and miles apart, even though Paul was in Rome and they're over in Asia Minor, Paul speaks of this church as being partakers with him in his sufferings, participants with him, co-laborers with him, even he spoke of them as. In verse 15 of our passage, Paul goes on to speak of the fact that among all the churches in Asia Minor and Macedonia, this was the only church to do this. No other church, Paul says, continued to partner with Paul after Paul left Macedonia. No church, that is, except this church, the church in Philippi. Again, Philippian church was one church among many in Asia Minor. When Paul was doing his missionary journey in Asia Minor, he hit them and he hit several other churches. But now Paul was back in Rome. He had left Asia Minor altogether. And Paul is saying, but among all the churches in Asia Minor, you still partnered with me. You continued to participate in my ministry. You've continued with me. But how was it, specifically, that Paul is thinking of, how was it that the church in Philippi, the only church in Macedonia to do this, how was it that they did, how did they do it? How did they enter into and participate in his ministry? He tells us it was because they gave. They sent monetary gifts to Paul. Even though he wasn't in Asia Minor anymore, even though his ministry wasn't among them locally or even regionally, he was out completely in another country, and yet they were still sending him gifts, monetary gifts, to support, to help. And that, Paul says, is their partnering and participating with him in his ministry. Paul even speaks in our passage in commercial, marketplace terms when he's describing what they did, and when he's describing their giving. Listen to the language that he uses. He speaks of credits, and he speaks of payment in full. Paul's using the language of commerce, the language of money. And notice, he doesn't disparage it. He's not ridiculing it. He's not holding it up as something to gross and to be despised. In fact, Paul rejoices in it. The church of Philippi financially supported Paul's ministry among the Gentiles, not only in Macedonia, but as far as Paul's journeys took him. They were backing him. They were financially supporting him. And not only did they give, Paul says here, they gave sufficient to cover all of his expenses. Paul says here, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received a gift from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent. The worker is worthy of his wages, and those who proclaim the gospel, like the priests in the Old Covenant who were allowed to eat of the things that were sacrificed, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 14, or 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 14. And it was then that in this way, the church at Philippi not only entered into and participated in Paul's ministry by giving to that, by supporting his ministry, they even became, because of that, an example. Paul would point to them as an example for other churches. Paul used the example of the church in Philippi in his exhortation to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 8, you can look there. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9, Paul wrote this. Remember, he's talking to the church in Corinth now. He said, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace at all." He's talking about what they did. Be like that. Excel in your generous, self-sacrificial giving like the churches in Macedonia. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. From this passage, that passage in Corinthians, we can see that the church of Philippi not only gave and begged to give earnestly. Can we give? Please let us help. Not only did they give, but they sacrificially gave, Paul said. They not only gave from their abundance, from the largesse that they had, from their overflow. They gave when it hurt. They gave even when they didn't have anything to give, even out of their poverty, Paul says. They gave like that widow whom Christ commended when he was walking in the world. That poor widow that we read about in Mark 12. Verses 42 through 44, "And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" The sacrificial giving at Philippi showed that among all of their other needs and interests, among all of their other responsibilities, the going forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations was preeminent in their hearts. And their care and love for the saints of God in other places was preeminent in their hearts. And not only this, but their care and concern for the well-being of those who proclaim the gospel as well as the well-being of those who with them had received the gospel. Notice how Paul, in verse 17 of our passage, expresses that while their giving, their gift, monetary gifts, were surely needed and much appreciated, it was not the money, per se, that encourages him and in which he rejoices. He was not out for the money. In fact, Paul makes a point of this in some of his other letters. He had conducted much of his ministry out of the funds that he himself raised through tent making so that he might not be a burden to the church. But he rejoices in what he sees here. He rejoices in their giving for other unselfish reasons. That is, he's not having selfish reasons in rejoicing. He rejoices in their monetary gifts because he sees that in their giving, they were expressing their heart. In their giving, they were participating with him in the ministry of the gospel. In their giving, they were sharing with him in his sufferings, willingly. And in so doing, they were demonstrating that they were not ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ and of bearing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. For in this, in their sharing of the sufferings of Christ through their self-sacrificial giving, Paul knows that they also share in his resurrection glory. In their giving, their gifts, as tokens and expressions of their lives. They can't be there, but they can participate in this way. In this, they were offering themselves up, Paul says. Offering themselves up to the Lord as a sweet-smelling, fragrant offering. Notice in verse 18, Paul shifts from the language of commerce and money to the language of temple worship, the language of sacrificial worship of God. Paul is drawing now upon the language of the Old Testament, Old Covenant worship, where faithful Israelites would bring their gifts, their first fruit offerings, their burnt offerings and sacrifices, to offer them up upon the altar of God, the smoke of which would rise unto God as a pleasing aroma. Paul's drawing on that language. And as such, Paul is linking the church, the new covenant, he's linking this giving of the church in Philippi. He's linking that giving to the worship of the old covenant. That kind of representative, covenantal, sacrificial worship you saw in the old covenant. Paul is linking it now with what the church in Philippi is doing in their giving of gifts. They're like Israelites, bringing their gifts to the altar that would rise as a fragrant offering unto the Lord as they give to the work of the gospel, to the relief of the saints, and the support of the apostle, and those who preach the word. In their giving, you see, they are entering into the sacrifice of Christ. The ministry of Christ. They're not ashamed of his cross. They're pouring out their own lives upon the altar of faith in Christ. Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of the worship of the old covenant, of all of the sacrifices and offerings of the old covenant. They are entering into him. And as such, they are worshiping God in spirit and in truth through Christ, showing in this act of their giving that they love God more than this world, and more than all that is in this world, and that they love the people of God more than their own creature comforts, and that they desire, as God desires, that all of the nations, even those people over in Rome, those ones who are subjecting them, those ones who are oppressing them, they desire that even they, over there, would come to repentance and faith in Christ. As such, their gift of their money, their offering, is a sacrifice, Paul says, that is acceptable and pleasing to God. It's a fragrant aroma because it smells of Christ. They glorify God then in their giving. And in glorifying God, well, that is something that no amount of money could ever buy. It's not about the money per se. It's about what it represents. Their heart. It's the expression of their desire, their heart, the expression of their faith. It's the expression of their heavenly citizenship as they give. Their faith commends them. As such, faith receives its reward. Paul promises in verse 19 that God, his God, the God whom he proclaims and serves and loves, will supply every need of theirs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is, it needs to be said, no promise of health and wealth in this world, for that would surely contradict the very message that Paul preaches and the very faith that he provoked these Christians to self-sacrificially give. But it is a promise that God's grace would be abundantly supplied to them in this world. Paul promises that their giving will be rewarded. The blessings of Christ's self-sacrificial gift for them will be accrued to their account and would be supplied them both here in this life and in that which is to come. Because again, their offerings are an expression of their faith. And faith lays hold of Christ and of all of the blessings that are in him. Their investment in the gospel through the giving of material gifts was going to bear spiritual dividends in their lives. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus would be theirs. And their faith, expressed in their giving, lays hold of those blessings and enjoys them. The God of grace would supply abundantly. And in and through it all, by their giving in this way, by their sharing in the ministry of the apostle in this way, their fellowship with the other saints is being strengthened. This is the last part of the passage. As they're pouring out themselves sacrificially for Paul and for those whom Paul ministers, to whom Paul ministers, they are bearing witness to their love for the church for which God shed his blood. So the epistle closes, Paul recognizing this, greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you, all the saints, especially those of Caesar's household. How amazing is it for the church in Caesar's household to know that there's a church in Asia Minor that loves them, that's been praying for them, and is supporting the guy who's ministering to them. Even though way over there, they're not going to reap any quick benefits, any direct benefit of that. They greet you, Paul says. The love of Christ is binding you guys together in a way that you probably didn't even foresee when you gave. But we know you gave because you love God. And that love of God you directed to us, to the church in Caesar's house. The giving of the church of Philippi is already bearing dividends for the kingdom of God. Because of them, because they've been participating in the ministry of Paul in this way, sharing in his sufferings and in his ministry in Rome, they're reaping the fruit. They've got some brothers and sisters now over there. Brothers and sisters in foreign lands who are greeting them. Brothers and sisters who are greeting them and loving them in the name of Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful payoff. What a wonderful buy for the dollar. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's better than any Black Friday deal. And to top it all off, even though they might not themselves be called to be evangelists or prophets or preachers or apostles, in this way, not only in this way, but surely in this way, they are bringing glory to God. They are, as Paul says, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So listen, people of God. In God's marvelous plan of salvation, there are many ways to participate in the Great Commission, to enter into the apostolic ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these last days, among which is your giving. Do not despise it. Don't view it negatively as a cop-out. Don't see it as a compromise. Oh, I should really be going myself. If God's calling you to go, go. But in your giving, you can be worshiping God just as well. Do not give as though it were a cop-out or compromise. Give from your heart. Give from your heart with the joy of knowing that as you give, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is indeed being advanced. Brothers and sisters are being added. And you are glorifying God in and through your offerings, your sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. When you give, in other words, give yourself to the Lord. Give in faith, expressing unto the Lord by your giving that his kingdom means more to you than anything else. Give even when giving is hard, especially when giving is hard. For as you enter into his sufferings, you have the promise that you also share in his glory. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, it is all the more for us living in an affluent culture where men have made money to an idol, material things into the utmost desire of their hearts. It is surely a testament to faith that in the Church of Jesus Christ there is gifts and offerings being given up, being set before you, being used, Lord God, not for selfish, idolatrous, sinful reasons, but the advancement of your kingdom and glory, for the care and welfare of those who preach the gospel and those to whom the gospel is being preached in other places. Father, we pray that we would be a church that would stand against the tide of culture that makes money its God and show money's not ours. God is our God. And our money we can use in a glorious service, service of his great name. May it be too, Lord, that we are known, Grace Church, like the church in Philippi, as a church that gives. We praise you, Father, that this has been the case for these many years. You have been working in this church to be a church that does give, gives generously to missions. May it be that we continue to abound in this gift of grace and all the more. For we ask it in Jesus' name.